You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
I want to welcome today a very special man to my heart. He's my pastor. He's been my pastor for 19 years. Pastor Mark of Living Streams Church is the reason that I'm here, because he took a risk on me, and the reason that you're here. He's been my pastor. He was the planting church of our church, Streams Church, and I love him dearly. He has tons of wisdom. Would you welcome Pastor Mark Buckley to the stage today?
Thanks, Lord. I am honored to be here, and I want to thank you for inviting me in. As we were worshiping, I had a vision of something that took place a number of years ago when I was walking through the forest in northern Arizona. I'm a bow hunter, and I'm going through this valley, and there's ferns, and there's pine trees, and I'm going slowly, and all of a sudden I hear this thump, and I look over, and a little baby bear had jumped off a big stump and landed on the ground just 10 yards ahead of me. And I don't even think he saw me. And then he runs over into the middle of this little meadow, and he rolls over on his back, and he starts going like this on his back. And I just imagined that maybe up on the stump, you know, he had some ants get on his back that were irritating him or something. And so, and that was the way he was getting them off. And then he flips back over on his feet and runs off again. Just this little guy. And it's so rare to get really close to a bear cub. You know why? Because mama is going to be nearby usually. And when I was thinking about Lloyd and Judy and their love for you, I thought about Papa Bear and a Mama Bear. And that they have a ferocious love for this church, which is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be loved by a man and woman of God. And that's the sense I get from this fellowship. At the heart of it, there's a lot of love, and I'm really thankful to be with you. So this is football season. I'm going to watch a few playoffs today probably. And the other day I was bringing Christina, I'm in a pool for the college football playoffs, and I was bringing her a cup of tea. And as I was giving her the tea, she says, "You know where the Sugar Bowl is?" And I said, "Yeah, New Orleans." And she went, "No, it's the one in our pantry. I want some sugar in my tea, you know." But I've been very focused on the bowl games because, you know, I get in the pool to have fun, and it's fun if you win, so I'm trying to win it. I'm going to share with you today, He Restores My Soul. There's going to be five scripture passages we're going to look at briefly. Psalm 23, Romans 12, 1 John 1, Ephesians 5, and 2 Corinthians 5. If you think of those, you can put some notes in your Bible. Over Christmas, our grandkids were with us. The three of them came from Northern California with their parents. So we had a full house, and it was a lot of fun. And I've been talking with my oldest grandson, Matisse. He's 12 years old, and he's a little guy, but he's a really fast runner. And he just started seventh grade this year. And I'm like, "Well, Matisse, how's it been? What's happening?" You know, and at the very first weekend of school or first week of school, they had a welcome to the junior high. He's going to this Davidson Junior High, and an orientation. And so they had a whole day of games and interactive things scheduled for the kids. And I said, "Well, tell me about it." He says, "Well, we started with this game, and you go and chase and you try and capture somebody." And I'm like, "Well, did you capture somebody?" And he goes, "Yeah, I went and I captured this girl, but then what are you going to do with them?" You know, and it just didn't make any sense to him. He didn't know what to do. Next. And it reminded me of my boys when they were young, about 8 and 10 years old, and we had just moved to Phoenix a couple of years earlier, and we're driving down Tatum Boulevard, and as we approach a stop sign, there were some cars there, and my boys start saying, "Dad, Dad, check it out, check it out. It's a Maserati. It's a Maserati, Dad." And I look over, and there's this absolutely beautiful woman in a convertible. And then, sure enough, she was in a Maserati. And they're like, "Look at this wheels, Dad. Look at the wheels." And I'm thinking, this is so, so sweet. You know what I mean? That's all they're noticing is the wheels and the car. Because the day will come when their interests will drift in other directions. And I want to talk to you today about restoring our souls, that the Lord restores us to an innocence, to a purity, to a place of His pleasure that's very healthy. And it's a process that we go through. So Psalm 23 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake." Let's pray together. Father, I ask that You would help me describe this process of what You do to restore our souls. And I pray for blessing and refreshing for the church. I ask, Lord God, that Streams Church would continue to discover the destiny of fruitfulness and grace as You restore the people that are brought here and release them for Your purposes, in Jesus' name. Amen. So David would get weary because he was a warrior and he was fighting battles. And some of those battles were bloody and they were horrible in one sense. He was doing what God wanted him to do, but there was a cost involved. And there was times when he needed to withdraw. There was times when he was like a sheep that needed to be led to quiet waters and green pastures. And he found there were times when God would restore his soul. And I think we're the kind of sheep that need our souls restored as well. We need times away as well as times being engaged. We need times when we can literally lay down and times when we can stand up and fulfill the destiny we're called to do with our work and in our families. A friend of mine, who was the guy that actually led me to Christ in 1970, his name was Larry Bresnan. He lived on a Christian commune up in Azalea, Oregon, which is off of Highway 5. And when I first went up to visit him in this commune, one of the things I noticed was they had all kinds of cars that were in various degrees of being restored. They would get old convertibles, like a 1930 something or other. They would have Packards and they would have Oldsmobiles, and they would redo the bodies, they'd redo the engines, they'd put on new paint jobs, they'd put on new tops. Sometimes they'd chop them and they'd make them low riding, and they were all in various states of being repaired. Now, what happens when we do a lot of different projects sometimes is we start on something and maybe we get distracted and start on something else. And I was impressed with the fact that these folks had a lot of projects and I didn't think they were going to complete them all. In Philippians 1, verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I'm confident that when God starts to restore you and to rebuild you, to renew you, to equip you, He's going to complete the process." Now, your pastors and elders have decided that a fast is a good thing. And we do a fast every year at Living Streams as well to begin the year. That is not something that I look forward to with, "Oh, that's going to be so much fun." Because not eating is not necessarily not fun. Giving up something, everything I do it because I like it, right? I eat it or I drink it because I like it. I watch it or I play it because I like it. But a fast is saying, "No, I'm going to give up what I'm enjoying because I'm pursuing something with deeper significance." As I've been thinking and praying about the fast that we're going to start, which we're starting today, I had a dream two nights ago, and in my dream, I was literally lying on the ground, and I was crying and singing a song simultaneously. The song was—I forget how it goes now, because I'm not a singer. I'm afraid that the Lord might prompt me to sing, and that would be horrible. But it was, "Mold me, shape me, you know, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." And I realized that deep in my soul is a cry that I want the Lord to continue to mold me and shape me, and that I'm going to purposefully direct my attention to Him so that there can be a restoration of the intimacy that comes when we're close. And we wish it would just happen naturally and without any effort on our part. And some people have a naive notion that the Christian life is something that just happens naturally. We know that the grace of salvation comes not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ did for us. He died for us so that he could accomplish for us what we could never accomplish on our own. But the participation part is an obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And if the restoration is going to make us the wholesome, grace-filled people that we're destined to be, then there has to be a participation on our part. In Romans 12, verse 2, it says this: "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." I was listening to a podcast, and Chris Vallotton was preaching. It was a couple of weeks ago. And he talked about having a mental breakdown and being in bed for 6 months, literally laying on his couch, not being able to get up. And it took, he said, I think 2 years before he was completely restored. And it reminded me of when I was 19 years old and I had a mental breakdown and I went into a mental institution and I was delusional. I had been using psychedelic drugs and marijuana and I thought I was Jesus because I was having these spiritual experiences. And then they'd bring in somebody else that claimed to be Jesus, and at first I thought, well, that guy's an imposter because there can't be two of us, you know. And then as the weeks went on, I realized that it was the most delusional guys that were claiming to be Jesus. And I needed my mind renewed. So when I became a young believer and I read this verse, Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that became my hope. I wanted to know what it was like to have a healthy mind, a renewed mind. And the Word of God can renew our minds and strengthen us and teach us how to think. I was visiting with some friends the other day, and these friends are very wealthy. But my friend, who I love so much, has got Alzheimer's. And I know that he and his wife would trade everything they've got just for a healthy mind. And what breaks my heart today is there are millions of people experimenting with a marijuana that's 20 times more powerful than what I used to smoke. And the level of psychotic breakdowns is going to be enormous in this nation in the years to come. I believe God created marijuana for a purpose, but the purpose isn't so 19-year-old kids can get high off of it every day. Because what happens is when you open your mind to the psychic realm, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. It says in Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air controls the psychic realm. And when you blow the doors open through substances, then you can't discern that which is coming into you, which is from Satan, and that which is coming into you from God. And the confusion that results makes thinking more difficult. And if thinking is more difficult, then choices are more difficult. And if you're making bad choices, you're going to have bad outcomes. And it starts a vicious cycle. We need a renewed mind. We need to value our minds. We need to cherish the opportunity to think clearly. I was talking to a lady recently, and she said, well, I've been watching Fox News, and it really seems to me like the world's coming into an end. Jesus got to be coming soon. And I didn't go into it with her, but if you had said that to me, I would have told you, then try a few other channels. You know what I mean? Because chances are that news agencies, regardless of whether you agree or disagree with their primary political perspective, they hype sensational things because they want to keep their ratings up. Here's what the Word of God says. We just finished Christmas season, right? And in Isaiah 9:6, it says, the government will be on his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Of the increase. What that means is that the seed that was planted when Jesus died and rose again is going to grow, as Daniel said, into a rock that is like the rock carved out of the mountain, not by a human hand, but by God himself, that fills the whole earth. there is going to be an increase. Now, will there be an increase of wickedness? Yeah. But that doesn't mean that the world's just going to come to a crashing halt because we're not able to, you know, stop some of the degenerative practices of our age. There's a freedom that God's giving people, but that doesn't mean the world's about to end. We have a tremendous opportunity to be salt and light and to impact a generation that is confused about what's right and wrong right now. And there aren't really good political solutions, but there is a solution when it comes to God's kingdom. He can put us in right order. He can bless a marriage and a family and children. You don't have to be afraid to raise children in this culture because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you give your kids the real thing, then they're going to be able to say no to that which is a poor imitation. Anyway, that had nothing to do with my message, but just couldn't resist it. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin. I want to read that again because I love this verse. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That means we're being open, we're being honest, we're in the light, we have fellowship, which is koinonia, we're connected, and the blood of Jesus, which is his life, his son, purifies us from all sin. Continuing on, verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, what the distinction is here in 1 John 1:9, forgiveness and purification are two different things. We are forgiven as soon as we say, God, forgive me. Purification is the cleansing. It's the cleaning up of the mess. It's the restoration of our souls. Our souls, as Jesus said in John 13 to the disciples, I need to wash your feet. And they're like, no. And he goes, yes, or you got nothing to do with me. Because walking in this dirty world, you get dirty feet. And that's a metaphor, but it really means that we all need to be continually washed. We all need to be continually purified. When I was a young pastor and we had a church in Novato, California, one of the guys on our staff went to seminary, Ken Searle, and he and his wife, Diane, went to a class at seminary called Marriage Growth Groups. It was a 13-week group. And then after they finished it, they said it was great and they wanted to bring it to the church. I said, that sounds terrific. And then one of the ladies from one of our other pastors, Carol Wise, comes up to me one day and says, Mark, I'm fasting and praying that you and Christina will join this marriage growth group. And I said, please, Carol, don't do that because I really don't want to go in that marriage group, you know. I'm very, very busy, very, very busy. And what I really, if I'd been completely honest, would have been saying to her was, I'm very insecure about talking about struggles that we have in our marriage in front of you guys who are on our staff because if I do and you think I'm not doing a good job, then maybe I'm not qualified to be the pastor. But I didn't want to go into all that, you know, so I just said, no, please don't do that. And sure enough, she persisted, and my wife was leaning on me, and my excuses began to melt away, and so I finally said, okay, let's do it. How bad can it be? And then I went to the first one, and I realized, ooh, it could be bad, you know. And so as we're driving to the group on one of the early weeks, I said to Christina, is there anything that I need to ask forgiveness for? Is there anything I've done wrong? I want to ask forgiveness now because, you know, we're on the way to the group. Let's get this taken care of so we don't have to, you know, take up all their time, really, you know. And she's like, no, I think I'll wait till we get there. And I didn't enjoy the process, but here's what I learned. My friend Ken, who led the group, would start every week by saying, Diane and I were having a struggle this morning about such and such, or yesterday. He didn't say, 5 years ago we had this problem, or 3 years ago we had this problem. He said, today or yesterday. And what I realized was the problems they were struggling with, you know, the fights they would have were the same kind of fights we were having. And in my mind, even though he is on our staff and I'm, quote, his boss, I'm not really judging him for this problem because it's causing me to trust him more. It's causing me to realize that this guy is really being honest. He's really being vulnerable. And I can feel what's in my heart towards him. And that became transformative, not just for our marriage, that I got off the false notion that we couldn't be real people around the rest of the church, but it began to affect the way I would preach and teach and relate to all our friends. Lloyd and I are both in pastor and covenant groups, which is groups of pastors that meet every month and talk about whatever we're going through, whether it's a challenge in our health, or whether it's a temptation, whatever it might be. And what I've discovered is when I'm with guys that I can walk in the light with in a small group, it frees me. It takes the burden off. And sure, there should be confidentiality in small groups. You shouldn't be talking about what other people are sharing. But when it comes to me, what I've discovered about my life is I can't be that concerned about whether or not you always keep my confidence. I learned something years ago in our church when our oldest daughter got pregnant. She had been a disciple. She had gone through high school, gone through college, been really faithful to Jesus, and gone on missions with YWAM and loved the Lord. And then she came back, and she's working, and she got really into a stressful position, and she got involved with a guy at work, and then she got pregnant, and they weren't married, and they weren't planning to get married because she had already broke up with them. And she came to see my wife and I to tell us. And she brought two friends with her just in case we got really mad, they would protect her. And I wasn't mad, but I was heartbroken. You know what I mean? It was not the vision I had for my daughter, to say the least. And then what I decided to do with her permission, because she was part of our church, was to tell the church. And to say to our church, which I did the following Sunday, that we have a situation in our family that you'll all find out about because Kelly is part of the church, that our daughter's pregnant and she's intending to keep the baby, and we're going to love this child and raise this child. Even though in my heart I had wanted nothing to do with this child, it was the real, you know. So several months after that, I'm talking with one of the leaders in our church, and he's asking me how things are going. I said, well, it's going pretty good, and Kelly's been moving, she has moved in with us, and she's going to have her baby pretty soon. And he goes, have her baby? What? And I realized he didn't know that she was pregnant, even though he was one of the leaders in our church. Because after I made the announcement, there was nothing to gossip about. You know what I mean? There was nothing to, you know, I didn't say, now don't tell anybody, because of course people need to be free. If they want to talk about it or process it, they should be able to. And yet nobody was bothering to do that to the extent that one of our leaders even found out. Because if it says in 1 Corinthians 11, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. You know, we plead guilty to, I haven't always been doing this right or that right or whatever. I made a mistake or I did something in complete disobedience. We plead guilty. And the Lord, we deal with it with the Lord and walk in the light with our brothers. We're not hiding. Then it frees us from judgment. We're not judged by God. And most of the time, not so much by people. And a testimony to me and to much of our nation was in the previous presidential elections, not the 2016, but when Barack Obama ran against John McCain the first time. They were at Rick Warren's church on a nationally televised debate. I don't know if any of you remember watching that. And Barack Obama confessed to using cocaine when he was in college, which was illegal. And John McCain confessed to coming back from Vietnam as a, quote, war hero, and then being unfaithful to his wife who had waited for him for 5 years and blowing up his marriage. And, you know, those things were never used against them in the press or in any other political reality that I was aware of. Why? Because they both judged themselves as that was stupid, it was wrong, I shouldn't have done it, but I'm telling you the truth. And it was refreshing to me. And I think when things happen on that level, they're a lesson to all of us. And what my message to you is, you will not be defined by the mistakes of your past if you're walking in the light. And as he is in the light, you will have fellowship and you will be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. What that means is you will be free from the entanglements that bound your soul because of that behavior. That's a blessing from God that we get to have. And I heartily recommend small groups where you can be transparent, or at least friendships where you don't just talk about the bowl games or the playoffs, but you talk about what's happening in your soul. In Ephesians 5, it says in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word." This implies that a husband can have the same kind of influence in the life of his wife as Christ has with the church. Christ cleanses the church by the word, washes her. So for me, for the three-week fast that we're going to do, the main focus of how I want to serve, I want to serve my wife. She's had major heart issues. She's served me faithfully and the Lord faithfully for over 45 years. And it's like studying this and preparing this to share with you guys has made me realize I need to serve her. I need to try and give her what she needs in this season of her life in a way that I never have in the past. And it says in verse 27, "to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body." So I was raised with a theology that said, when Jesus comes again, he's coming for a church that's without stain or wrinkle or blemish. But the more I've looked at this, the more I realize the way he sees his church today is without stain or wrinkle or blemish. Because what he washes is actually clean. In John 15, he said to the disciples, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." You're already clean. So the renewing of our mind is, I don't always feel clean, but if he says I'm clean, then I'm clean. You know what I mean? I've got to believe what he says. I don't always feel competent, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says he has made us competent as ministers of the gospel. And I had to hold on to that. This is what he said. I have been made competent by Christ. Not because of a degree, not because of anything else other than by what Christ has done. So there's a washing, there's a renewing. Now, I believe in unity in the body of Christ. I work for unity in the body of Christ. But when my kids were little, I didn't look at them and say, "Oh, Matthew, you're crawling. You should be up walking by now." You know, or they finally get up and they're holding on to the coffee table and starting to take a few steps. I'm disappointed that you're not jogging already. No, you delight in every stage of development. I think we have a loving father. I think he delights in every stage of development. He gives us vision towards where we're going. We're going to a place of greater maturity. We're going to hopefully enter into a place of greater confidence. But what I've discovered after following Jesus 48 years, when I look in the mirror, I'm 69 years old in a couple of days, I see wrinkles and I see blemishes. I still feel weaknesses and I'm still vulnerable to temptation. I don't feel super, super confident all the time. But I have to believe what God says and act according to what his word says. And when I do, then I get the results that he says, which is that in spite of my weakness, his power is still present. In spite of my temptation, His grace is still sufficient. Does that make sense? Okay. Our last passage, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 and 17. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creature has come. The old has gone. The new is here. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. So I go to a cardiologist a couple of times a year because I've had open heart surgery. And I like my cardiologist. I've been trying to reach him for the Lord, Dr. Klein. And I went in for my appointment a couple months ago. And they said, well, you won't be seeing Dr. Klein today. You're going to be seeing his PA. And I'm like, I don't want to see his PA. I am here to see Dr. Klein. I want the top guy, you know? Because I'd met the PA. And he looks more like an MMA guy than a PA. He really does. Big, strong, gruff, deep voice like that. And I also knew that he was just starting out as a PA. You know, and he's 50 years old. It's like, what would have you done with your life, right? But they weren't actually saying, Mark, what would you prefer? They were saying, you're seeing the PA. So I go in, and he's starting to ask me a few questions, and I'm grumbling a little bit. And then he starts asking me about Christina and about her health. And now I knew that had nothing to do with what he was seeing me about. But he starts, because she's had her heart problems. She's in this, goes to the same group of doctors, and he's saying, how's she doing? And I could tell enough to say, are you a believer? And he says, yes, I am. And then he starts telling me his story. The reason that he started as a PA so late in life is that he spent 19 years in prison. 19 years, that's a long time. The reason he was so gruff probably was because that's the way he survived in that prison environment. And he still had the old shell about him. But when I invited him to come to Living Streams, he said, well, I've been to Living Streams, but I really prefer the Dream Center. And that's a place where guys come right off the streets. And I preach down there every now and then. And it's an environment where when they say, stand up if you've ever been in prison or jail, 90-something percent of the people all stand up. And he feels very comfortable down there. But then he asked me, he said, would you like me to pray for you? And I said, sure, that would be fine. And I just thought it'd be something really simple. And he takes my hand and he starts praying. He starts praying for me. He starts praying for my wife. He prays for our health. He prays for our family. He prays for our ministry. And he's going on and on like he's a pastor. I'm thinking he's going to take an offering in a minute. And it was the most powerful encounter I've ever had with a medical professional in my life. And I have a whole bunch of doctor friends. And I realized, here's a guy who actually believes that he's a new creature in Christ. Here's a guy who doesn't believe that because he spent 19 years in prison, he wasted all of his life. He made some really bad choices, and he paid a really steep price for that. But he's allowing God to use him in such a significant way that it's stirring me up. It's getting me on fire for the Lord, and I really, really appreciate it. And what I want to say to you is, regardless of where you've been in the past, you've got a great future. All you have to do is decide that you're going to believe when Jesus said you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you're a new creature, that it's really true. And you're going to let God use you. And during this fasting season, there's no better time to let God use you than right now in your sphere of influence. Say, Lord, if you've got an assignment for me, just let me know. And when you have an opportunity, talk to people about Jesus. Pray for somebody. Would you like prayer? They'll let you know if they do. And see what happens. I think God's got an awesome destiny for Streams Church as a family. You've got a great place to bring people who are hurting. And in this society, the world's not coming to an end right away, but there's a lot of people that feel that way because they're not hearing the whole truth about what God's going to do on the earth. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for this congregation. I thank you that there's men and women here who are obeying the commandment to love one another. that is the priority of the Lord. And I ask, Lord, that as this church continues to love one another and love each person that you brought here, that there will be transformation, restoration, impartation of grace and blessing. Lord, let your kingdom continue to come and your will be done in our lives. Help us to be aware of how we can serve in the days to come, how we can cooperate with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.